Last week I preached on the passage that deals with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. And I gave the illustration about the new tool that I got for Christmas. It was something that I had craved for months, did the research on, waited for it to go on sale and all that, and had it all there ready to make a purchase, changed my mind, put it all away, got it out 2 weeks later, looked at the research, got online, looked for a sale, and that went back and forth for 6 months. And then finally I gave in and I bought it. Lust of the eyes. And then I learned something about guys from that illustration, how you need to measure your illustrations ahead of time a little bit more carefully. Because after the service, several guys came up to me and asked, "So, what tool was it? What'd you get? Whole point of illustration, right over their head. What tool was it?" Guys and tools. An impact driver, all right? So there you go. Solve the mystery. So let's move on to 1 John 2, verses 18 to 28. When I lived in Costa Rica, I will never forget watching a couple of men there at the orphanage that I was at, trimming the hedges and cutting the grass. I've got a nice gas-powered lawnmower in my garage, and I've got some nice hedge shears in my garage hanging on the wall there. And those men had none of that. All they had was a machete. When I was in Costa Rica in 1974, men carried machetes tied to their waist about like people carry cell phones today. You never knew when you might need a machete. You might need an 18-inch knife. So you just carried it with you. And you just didn't leave home without your machete. So I'd watch these men trim the shrubs and cut the grass by hand with a machete. And it was just amazing. And by the time they were done, there was a perfectly round bush, or there was perfectly smooth hedges. It was just amazing, truly a work of art. And I'm guessing that, you know, they would really have liked to have used a lawnmower and hedge shears and that kind of stuff, but they didn't, so they used what they had. They had machetes. However, what if they had found out that back in the storage shed, back behind the orphanage there, that somebody had bought and stored a nice brand new lawnmower and some really nice hedge shears? And they'd been there the whole time, available to be used, but nobody had told them. Well, I imagine they'd have been frustrated at first, but pretty soon they'd have come to realize this is worth being happy about. This, they'd have been very thrilled to have this stuff, knowing how much time and effort it was going to save them. We get accustomed to doing things in a certain way. It works for us. We use what's available to us. It seems to be working out fine, so that's what we do. But then we get a better tool. We get the nicer sewing machine with all the bells and whistles. We get the nicer fridge or stove, the new phone with all the gadgets. We get a new computer with the latest technology and software. We appreciated the old, and we made use of it because that's what we had. But now with the new, it's so much better. It's quicker. It's more convenient. It looks better. It works better. It's just nicer. We use what we have until we get something better. The Apostle John has something to say about all that in our passage this morning. This passage is pretty straightforward when you take a look at its structure. John is going to talk about two different topics, and he's intermingled his verses to do so, almost alternating them, not entirely, but kind of. So we're going to pull out the verses that deal with one topic and then the verses that deal with another topic. So the reason your outline has not chronological order is because we've taken out those verses like 20, 22, and 27, and 24, 26, 28, because they're different topics. We're going to look at one topic first, though the verses are kind of jumbled, and then the next topic after that. So that's kind of how his structure goes. He's going to address people who have left the church and left the faith. That's topic number one. And then he's going to address those who remain, those who are living for God and who are walking in obedience and faith, topic number two. So he describes those people, those who have left, and then he says, but you, and later on he says, as for you, so he's making a very clear distinction. You have these two groups, those other guys and you, those who left and those who remain faithful. John starts off with those other guys, those who have left. And in addressing them, he issues a warning, verse 18. Children, very affectionate term that John uses for his audience, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. Sounds like a warning to me. Not good news there. Now, when John says it is the last hour, he's writing to readers in his own day, of course, the people that were there in the 90 AD when he wrote, and he's writing to readers like you and me here in the 21st century. And all that time, from way back then when John wrote in the first century until now in the 21st century, that is the last hour or the last days. It was the last hour then, it's the last hour now. That phrase, the last hour, refers to the time period right before God rules directly over human beings when Christ returns, which is preceded immediately by the tribulation. And of course, John has no idea how far out those last days would extend. Well, it's turned out they have extended for some 2,000 years and are still extending, as God patiently waits for the gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth and for more and more people to come to repentance. Christ could come soon. And that's what I believe, what many people believe. But truth is, it may be centuries from now. Either way, the day is coming when Jesus will reign upon the earth. And until that happens, until that time, it is called the last hour or the last day. So think of it this way. If you back up from human history just a bit more, and we think about creation, the garden, Adam and Eve, and we think about the fall and the flood, all of that, the beginning of the nation of Israel in Genesis 12 and giving of the covenant to Abraham. And then you have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You have bondage in Egypt, and Moses is raised up and delivers them 400 years later. And the start of the law at Mount Sinai, and on it goes. And you have United Kingdom under Saul and David and Solomon, the divided kingdom and all the strife there. You think about all of that. Think about all that time prior to Christ as the early days, if you will, and then time after Christ as the last days. So it just kind of puts it in that perspective. All that is the former days, and these are the last days. Then John goes on to say in verse 18, even now many antichrists have appeared. And that's confusing to us, because we tend to think of the antichrist as, you know, the big bad dude during the tribulation, which you read about in Revelation. And John goes, the same John goes to great extent to describe that antichrist in Revelation in chapters 13 and 14 and so on. And so we can learn all about the antichrist there. But here, John is also pointing out that there is a spirit or an attitude that some people have that is like that of the actual antichrist. They aren't the real antichrist who is still to come, but they seem to have the same intent, the same spirit. And that spirit or that attitude is anything that is blatantly anti-God. Anything that falls in that category of anti-God is the spirit of antichrist or antichrist. People who stand in direct opposition to God and his ways are exhibiting an antichrist kind of attitude. Anti-God, anti-Christ. Anti meaning opposed to, against, even opposite of. They're opposed to God, they're opposed to Christ, so they are exhibiting the spirit of antichrist. And there are people like that in every generation down through history. But there will be just one antichrist at the end, during the tribulation. So John says those people, those anti-God people, have gone out from us. They have left us. And they were never really a part of us, or they would have remained with us. And then John reiterates his point down in verse 22 where he says, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So you can see from this, see that this person is the one who denies Christ, who opposes God, and especially who opposes God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are people like that all around the world. So think about this logically. If there is a God, and if he sovereignly rules over all, and if he made the world, and if at great personal cost he sent his own son to pay for our sins, then it isn't going to sit well with him to have people oppose him and oppose his son who paid such a high price for us. When people do that, they exhibit an opposed to Christ spirit, an anti-Christ spirit. What do we do with people like that? It's very simple. We take them the gospel of salvation, and we show them the love of Christ, the transforming love of Christ in our lives. That's what we do. It doesn't matter to what degree somebody opposes God or doesn't know about God or is rebelling against God or is running from God. We show them the love of Christ. They may not like Jesus, but they very much need Jesus. Jesus is the answer, and they need to come to him as Savior. So we go sharing good news, no matter whether someone is hostile toward him or not. Our mission is to go, to tell them, to show them. How they respond is between them and God. Then John has some important things to say to those who remain faithful, those who are walking with God. He says, but you, and he says, as for you, and he's going to talk about two things, two principles, anointing and abiding. And his point is, because these things are there for you, use what you have. Use what you have. Let's look first at anointing, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Also, verse 27. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But his anointing teaches you about all things. So what is this anointing? It's not a word that we use much in church, unless your background is charismatic or Pentecostal, perhaps. So what does John mean by it, that we have this anointing? Well, one thing we pick up on is that everyone has it. Just going back through those two verses, he said, but you have an anointing. Verse 27, as for you, the anointing which you have received. It's settled. It's a fact. You have this anointing. So everyone has it. Every believer has this anointing. Nobody's left out. No special group is singled out as the only ones who get this anointing. You know, just the pastors do, or the evangelists, or the missionaries, or prophets. Just they get it. No, it's not like that. John says, you have the anointing. We all do. And that helps us a lot in figuring out what this is. It can't be referring to some type of spiritual gift, since we all have different spiritual gifts. It isn't some sort of ability or talent. It isn't some sort of special power or special access to God. It isn't a special anointing type thing that only a few people have in the Christian church. That isn't the case. That's not what he's talking about. The Bible tells us that we all can come equally to the throne of grace, and that we are all equally given the Holy Spirit. Nobody gets more. Nobody gets less. We all are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit in the same way, to the same extent. Also, John tells us that we already have this anointing, every one of us. We don't need to go seeking it, asking for it, feeling bad if you don't have it, feeling left out. We all have this anointing. So what is it? Well, it really narrows it down then. It appears that what John is referring to here is the Holy Spirit, which we all get in full measure at the moment we are saved, the moment you come to Christ. And as John has mentioned, the Holy Spirit, this anointing, will teach us about all things. Now turn back to the Gospel of John, or it'll be on the screen, I'm sure. In the Gospel of John, John 14, verse 26, Jesus said this, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So in both cases, the anointing, which is a phrase almost restricted exclusively to John in his epistles, and the Holy Spirit, both of these are the same thing. They teach us all things. That's what John is referring to. The anointing we all have is the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And that should unleash us to go make a difference, to go reach the world. You have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. You have authority and truth. You lack nothing to engage the world, to be God's ambassador to those who are without Christ. God has made you. He saved you. He anointed you. He equipped you. He appointed you. He sent you out. And we're to go, to be God's man or God's woman in whatever sphere of influence he places you in. We lack nothing. One of my favorite cartoons from my childhood, I don't know what this says about me, but was the Flintstones. Fred and Barney and all the gang, Dino the Dinosaur and all of that. I loved their Stone Age car, you know, with the stone wheels, you know. And they would paddle their feet to try to get the thing to move. You know, you see them running down the road, and the car would move forward. You know, sometimes they'd pick up the whole car and the feet would just be paddling away. It just cracked me up. It just doesn't sound very comfortable to me, very efficient or whatever. It seems defeating the purpose, but it's a cartoon. Now, of course, in real life, we drive cars, you know, with windows, which they didn't have, and air conditioning, which they didn't have, and all the gadgets and all the bells and whistles and all that. Great engines, great gas mileage, and it's great. I think of life without the Holy Spirit as being like Fred and Barney trying to move that car, all under human power, all by their own effort. But you and I have the Holy Spirit. God has given us His Spirit to equip and to empower us, to unleash us as His ambassadors to the world. You have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit. Go and make a difference. John's point is, use what you have. You have the Holy Spirit and access to all His power as well as all the resources of heaven. Use what you have. You have all you need to become the person God designed for you to be and to do all that He has planned for you to do. Use what you have. But there's something else John says to us lastly. He's talked about those guys out there, the ones who reject God, who have walked away, the ones who oppose God. He says they're like little antichrists. But you have the anointing, the Holy Spirit. Anointing is the first principle that he mentions. The second is abiding. We have the Holy Spirit. Now we are to abide in Him. Verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. On down in verse 28, John says, now, little children, abide in Him. Here we have this nice, new, shiny car. All the bells and whistles, nothing at all like what Fred and Barney had in the cartoon. But to get that nice, new car to move, to run, you have to put gas in it. It needs fuel. It isn't going to move an inch without some gasoline. That's what abiding is like. Abiding is the fuel. Surrendering and yielding to the Spirit's control is the fuel. You have the Holy Spirit, but you have to let Him take over. Otherwise, we're just running our own lives. Those guys out there, they have the spirit of Antichrist. But you have the Holy Spirit, and you can enjoy victory and growth and can honor God through your lives as you let the Spirit take control. You can abide. We've talked about this several times over the years, but I view abiding as a conscious awareness of God's presence in my life and a willing surrender to His control. And as we abide, day by day, moment by moment, God molds our character and attitudes and values and passions into those of Christ. We become more like Christ, changed into his image, conformed to the image of the Son. And that is a glorious thing. So once again, use what you have, because what you have is amazing. What you have can't be defeated. What you have is all sufficient. You have the Holy Spirit who anoints you and in whom you can daily abide. What a great thing God has done for you. What great things God has given you. What great plans God has for you as you use what you have. We do live in a day and time when many people are very anti-God. And they're increasingly vocal and hostile about it. And it would be easy to become distracted by them. Oh, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do now. They're so forceful. They have everything in their favor. They have the media. They have the politicians. They have Hollywood. What are we to do? And all that does is sideline us and keep us out of the battle. The anti-God crowd loves to keep us distracted and discouraged, because they know that when we are engaged, when we are involved, we bring real power. We have the Holy Spirit within, and there's nothing that they can do to stop that, to stop Him. So go engage the world. Go enter the fight. Have confidence in God. Don't shrink back. Go live the life. Go fulfill your calling, your mission. God has made you, saved you, indwelt you, equipped you, sent you. Go. Go into all the world. Go and make a difference. Go and live for Jesus in a world that desperately needs Him. Go and use what you have. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious gift, the gift of your Spirit, this anointing from you. It's amazing. It's baffling. You've come to indwell us, to take residence, take up residence within. You live within us. It's part of what you did when you made us born again, your children, regenerated. Father, we're amazed. This marvelous, precious gift of your Holy Spirit. That's what we have. That's who we have within us. And you tell us that we can walk and live our day under the control and power of this Spirit. Help us, Father, to yield, to surrender to you. Help us to use what we have this precious gift. In Jesus' name, amen.